So have you ever noticed how many traditions we have? Traditions perhaps of what you wear to church when you go to church. Traditions perhaps of what you wear to church when you're talking in front of everybody at church. Traditions even more when you're preaching in front of everybody at church. And we have constructed a very well-intentioned yet faulty concept and construct of good Christians wear this. Good pastors wear this. I've been at a conference once. And this conference was attended with a couple of guys from here. Every person who went to this school where the conference was going on all dressed the same. They might have even bought their ties from the same place. It was absurd. Because there was a guy who decided to dress like this, and he became sort of the founder patriarch of the school, so everybody dressed like him. Most of them combed their hair like he did, I think, though unstated, because that's what a good preacher would do. And if you're going to be a good preacher, if you're going to be a good pastor, you have to do these things over here. Otherwise, you don't count. So today, I stand here in shorts and a t-shirt, and a t-shirt that has a Batman symbol on it to beat all. Because obviously I'm a superhero? No, I'm not. But we could talk about God's word, regardless of how nicely I'm dressed. Now, if you know me at all, you know that I typically don't dress like this on Sunday mornings, right? If you know me well, you know that I like it when children respond to me. If you know me really well, then you know that I dress the way that I do on Sunday morning, not out of obligation to any of you, but because I like to dress like that. In fact, I don't dress like that most of the time out of obligation to all of you, because none of you dress like that during the week, unless you happen to be a lawyer or something like that where you have to dress nicely. Most of us wear more stuff like this throughout the week. But I dress like I do on Sunday mornings because I like it. I dress like I do now so that I can be offensive to your sense of what is normal inside church, because too frequently we've worked inside the construct of good Christians do X when X is irrelevant. Murder. Okay. Good Christians do not murder, right? They don't have affairs. They don't rob. They don't cheat. They don't lie. Those are true because those are moral issues. But when we're talking about non-moral issues, we have a lot of freedom to dress how we want to dress or drink what we want to drink or eat what we want to eat or whatever it is. Now, even inside that freedom is bounds. For you can overuse your food. It's called gluttony. You can overconsume your money or hold your money, which is called selfishness or greed. Right? There are all these things where you can go too far in something. But let's not think on those lines for this moment. Let's, for these moments, just think along the lines of normal use of normal things. Normal use of typical events. And how we've created this construct of good Christians will do it this way. Why? Why do we make that? Because I do it that way. And if I do it that way, then you should do it that way, because I obviously have the compass that God has given to all people to know how to dress, what to drink, what to eat, where to go for their supper, where to go for whatever, what to do on these events. And when we create this whole paradigm that is broken. So let's step back from all of that, knowing sort of where we're going, because Paul's going to become even more verbose on this. Three different times he's going to address this in this one passage, each time centering on one main key theme idea, which would be what? Jesus Christ. The center, the core, the only one we look to, because he's the only one worth looking to. It's the whole theme of the entire book. all chapters of Colossians about Jesus being the center. So when we come to this, and he's talking of regulations, traditions, when he's talking of what you do or don't do, being disqualified, being judged, he's keeping Jesus as the center. You'll hear a phrase in here that you've got to understand in order for it to be poignant. He says, these are a shadow of things to come, or of things, but Christ is the substance. Imagine I was walking across here, we shut all the lights off except Brian was holding a spotlight shining right at me, okay? You see me, and behind me you'd see a what? A shadow, right? And that shadow is not me. That shadow is a shadow of me. But it wouldn't be me. Too frequently in that sense, it says that Paul's saying we pay attention to the shadow and miss the substance, the very thing causing the shadow, the thing which is creating the shadow. We miss that for thrill of the shadow. So let's read this. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. Paul writes this. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and human teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I wouldn't imagine most of us have used the word asceticism this week or month, maybe year. It's not really a term that gets thrown around too often unless you're in certain, we'll call them theological circles, because that's where the term is frequently thrown about. Basically, what it means is to deprive yourself. So when Mike read it, it said false humility. The humility that says, oh, I can't enjoy anything. I'll starve myself. I'll have only ratty old clothes. I'll eat gross food. I'll have a bad car. I'll intentionally not fix up my house. I'll intentionally not comb my hair. All these things so that I look poor. So that you could say, oh, Brock, what's going on? And I say, oh, just all devoted to Jesus. But really, I'm trying to get your attention to me so that you can see my devotion to Jesus, which isn't real devotion anyway. It's a self-made religion. It's a self-made process that does nothing. There are three different ways, as I said, that Paul takes us through this. Way one, he lists two. So this is really ways one and two. He lists two no ones, or let no ones out of this. Let no one judge you. Okay? Do not misread that. You should let no one judge you. As long as you are working within the paradigm that Paul is speaking of. And if you're not, then the good Lord knows he's judging you. And Paul will write in 1 Corinthians that he judges people. And we should judge people. Because if we can't judge the affairs that are going on right in front of us now, how in the world are we supposed to follow Jesus? How in the world are we supposed to live according to what he wants? If we can't even judge between us, one person's doing something wrong and one person's not, how are we supposed to do that? So, do not let anyone judge you as long as you fit the paradigm, the equation that Paul sets forward. Well, what is that? To get there, we have to go to the first word of this entire passage, which is therefore. We've spoken about this. One of the most important words in the scripture, as far as how you understand what it means, is the word therefore, because it means because of something already stated or a principle already stated, so comes the conclusion I'm about to give. So what is the principles? What is the reality of that which is already stated that Paul's going to move forward from? The person and position of Jesus. Go back to chapter 1, right? Jesus is the center of everything. He is the preeminent one, the supreme one. Because of who he is and because of what he's done, he is the ultimate supreme and the only thing to be central in our lives. Because of that. Because then of the gospel that God took from this centralized Jesus and proffered forth to us that we could believe in, the death of Jesus and his subsequent resurrection to life that we could put our trust in to change us. We could put our trust in to forgive us. We could put our trust in to give us life. Because of that, and because of that, we become not deceived. Out of the verses just leading into this, do not be deceived by empty, vain philosophy that takes you away from the gospel of Jesus. So, Paul says, if you hold Christ as center, if you understand what he's done and who he is, the gospel that he brought forward, and if through that gospel you remain not deceived, do not let anyone judge you. Short of that, feel free. I mean, not quite. Because there's two parts to this. This is not just me not being judged by people, but if I'm going to expect that out of reverence for Jesus, you're not going to judge me, and you're expecting that out of everybody, I'm in that everybody as well. So as much as I expect to not be judged, I better not be judging, right? Somebody eats foods that I say, you shouldn't eat that. It's not my job to tell them what they shouldn't eat. Somebody drinks something that I say, you shouldn't drink that. It's not my job to tell them they can't drink that. Now, friends, if I see you drunk, I will tell you, you shouldn't drink that. Why? Because the Bible is clear that that is wrong. The alcohol that leads you there, not wrong. The end result of being there, dead wrong. If I see that, I'll tell you you're wrong. I will judge that. But not the drink or food itself. I have friends who went through the Hallelujah diet. Okay? Some of you might know what the Hallelujah diet is. It is the I'm going to eat the foods that Jesus ate diet. Because God will love me more if I do. So no shellfish, no cloven hooves, all these things, right? Not scriptural. If you want to eat that, that's fine. I can't judge that. Eat or don't eat, whatever you'd like. But what happens once those things are out there is no longer just this don't be judged by it or don't judge other people for it, but comes the concept of now I'm going to create regulations that you must follow. And that's where you get disqualified. Disqualified? I mean, I know what it means for a runner to start early and get disqualified. It means that they don't get to participate in the run, right? They no longer count, in effect, in the race. So does that mean that if you and I submit ourselves to one of these, we become disqualified from our inheritance with Jesus? Everybody, no. No, not at all. It does, however, disqualify you from leadership within Christ's church. If you're going to be a person who allows somebody else to say, you've got to do this on the Sabbath, that's a particular one that he uses. If you're going to be a person who says, you can only do this or do that, and I'm going to impose it on you, and you say as a person, oh, I guess those are the only godly things to do or not do, then you're disqualified. You don't fit the parameters of somebody who follows Christ. And in following Christ, does what you're supposed to do. You fit the paradigm of somebody who's led astray by what somebody tells you is right or wrong. In the sense of things like, what do you wear when you preach? If I were to come forward with the idea that says, oh, that sermon didn't count because I was in shorts. I mean, it didn't count. I guess we have to do it again. Or if I were to sit in the audience and somebody were to be standing in something like that, and I'm going to say, that doesn't count, you can't preach in that, doesn't work, God doesn't love you anymore. Then all of a sudden I put myself in a position of disqualifying myself or them if they follow what I have to say. And too frequently you follow those things not because the argument is really good, and it's the only thing that makes sense, and more because you say, whatever that person says, I will do. Take us back to that conference I was at, right? I am not making a blanket statement about these men who are there. But if they're all just trying to be the version or a mirror of the person who started the school, then maybe they run the risk of being disqualified because they're whatever that guy says is what you do, from how you comb your hair to how you wear your tie, to what you use as a backpack, to what you use as a whatever, to how you say this or that. So if ever comes a point where I tell you, because I do it this way, you've got to do it this way. Somebody just slap me. Really? Because that's not my role. My role is to help us see the scriptures, and in seeing the scriptures, follow the scriptures, but not follow me. Not do as Brock does, but only, like Paul says, do as I do as I follow Christ. And as I follow Christ, so do as I do. Right? Because now you're not doing like me, you're doing like him. That is the call that I have. And then comes the third one. The third one just takes away all pretense, jumps right to really where we stand as a culture. And Paul says this. Now, if you died with Christ to the elemental things of this world, this is verse 20, why? Okay, if, why? This is an if-why question. If this is true, why in the world would that be true? Presuming it's not true. Did you catch that? Paul is saying, if you've done this over here, then that's not true, so why are you acting like that's true? If, in Christ, you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Its regulations. The regulations of do not handle, do not taste this thing, do not touch that thing. Like, it's confusing. Men, do not handle someone else's wife, right? But haven't I just broken then what this says? So what do? We make sure we read the whole section. That's the very first thing you do. Because he says immediately after this, as a parenthetical statement, right, from the author to the readers, clarifying what I just said, okay, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, don't follow those regulations, he says, referring, verse 22, to things that all perish as they're used. Things like food. What kind of gasoline you put in your car, right? Don't let somebody's regulations or the world's regulations tell you how to function as a Christian regarding things that perish or get consumed. So that means taking somebody else's wife doesn't fit this. It means stealing someone else's money doesn't fit this. It means being jealous about somebody else's car or home or job or abilities or about anything like that does not fit this. This fits simply the narrow column of things that get consumed and are no more and nobody cares. That's what it means. Friends, that means as much as I want to, I will not judge you if you eat your steaks well done. Okay, I say that, but deep inside I will struggle. Just so we're all clear. But that's what it means. But as funny as that is, we do it. We do that to our fellow believers. Oh, you can't do that because usually you can't do that because I don't have one of those to do it too, so you can't do it. That's really what it usually means. You can't have a new car. Why? Because I can't afford a new car, so you can't have a new car. You can't go out and, I don't know, ski in your behind your boat because I don't have a boat to ski behind. That's obviously gluttonous use of funds, misuse of what God has given to you. You can't have the nice home. You can't do these things mainly, almost always, because I can't do it, so you shouldn't be able to either. That's usually where this stems from. And that's not okay. So don't bow to regulations of other people telling you, don't taste this, don't touch this, don't handle it. It's no good. As long as it's something that is absolutely irrelevant. Now, we have to put that together with what's called the weaker brother principle, which really should be called the stronger brother principle, but we can come to that at a different point. You will have to, if you're the one who says, I can do this or I can do that, when you're with people who say, I don't think I can do that. Alcohol is a great example. Absolutely zero wrong with alcohol. Unless you overdrink it. Then there's a lot wrong with it. It would be wrong as well to soak your feet in whiskey and get drunk that way, just so we're all clear. There's multiple ways to do this, all wrong, to become intoxicated. Okay? You can't tell somebody they can't do it unless they're doing too much of it. But in the weaker brother principle, if you're offended by someone else, let's say I were a drinker, if you were offended by my drinking, I had better not be drinking with you. Because I would know that I was intentionally offending you about something that is not worth offending them about. But you also don't get to judge me in that sense, saying, oh, I don't drink, so you're obviously a sinner because you do. That's what it means. But the stronger brother principle says, as someone who is free to do this, I will choose not to, because I'm free to choose not to, for your sake. Not because the thing is right or the thing is wrong, but because I care more about you than I do about this thing, I won't do it when I'm around you. Because of the value that person holds, not because of the rightness or wrongness of the thing itself. But do not pass judgment on each other for that. Do not create regulations saying you've got to do it this way or it doesn't count. Do not create traditions that say if you're dressed wrong on Sunday or if you do this or if you do that, you can't whatever. Don't do that. Now, there's a level of modesty in how you dress. There's some things like that that you still have to figure out, because all of a sudden it becomes about something else. You walk around without any clothes on, that creates a whole different issue, right? Than just wearing the wrong kind of t-shirt or shorts instead of pants or whatever. Those are different things. Do not judge each other. Do not be judged by them. Do not bow to the regulations of others. Don't bow to the traditions of others. Why? Because Jesus is the only one that matters. The only one that counts. And if you're following him and you're doing it right, you're okay. But listen closely. If you've not trusted him as your only way to salvation, if you've not trusted him as your only way to forgiveness, if you've not trusted him as your only way to life and him as your only Lord, master, commander in this life, none of that counts for you. None of it. Because you've missed the only important piece. And that important piece is why all the rest become irrelevant. Rate them on a scale of 1 to 100. Jesus is 100. All of the rest of them are 3s and 4s. Of no value, of no consequence. But if you've missed the Jesus component, all the rest is gone. So, we're going to pray. And those getting baptized are going to step out. And I'm going to explain for a few minutes while they're getting changed, which was reason number 2, why I am wearing shorts. While they're getting changed, we're going to talk about what baptism is and what baptism isn't, what it will do and what it will not do. So, let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we had to be here, for the opportunity that we had to look at your word, to dive into what it is, to see what it says. Lord, I pray that you were honored in this time. I pray that you were glorified through our lives. I pray that you were honored through our understanding of your Son. And I pray, Father, that you would be honored in these next moments as we worship you through baptism. We do love you, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I was asked a great question this morning. If baptism